All right, today we're going to talk on the subject of temptation. Our own temptations. He walked our path in temptations. He showed us how to do it. And being tempted, don't you hate it? I mean, I don't think there's anything worse in the Christian life, or in the world for that matter, but the world doesn't get it, they just do it. But in the Christian life, to have temptations thrown in front of us. And the worst part about this is that you and I have these temptations, but no one's exempt. In fact, if you feel like you're exempt and you've never had a temptation, I would suggest you grab your wrist and see if you have a pulse. Right? Because this is a pervasive thing for all of us. And all living people experience temptations. There's no free passes. I don't get a free pass. You don't get a free pass. And it actually comforts me, and probably you too, to know that Jesus didn't get a free pass. That he also suffered temptation, and he experienced what we experience today. And so he demonstrates for us some tools I want to look at in our life to stop the temptation before it morphs on into sin. So last week we saw that suffering was good for us. Okay, this morning we are going to discover that temptation is good for us. Doesn't that sound crazy? Temptation is good for us. And let me give you an example. Shortly after becoming a pastor at Harvest, we were over on 123 Main Street, and it was about maybe 9 months into this, and I felt my first major battle in temptation as a pastor begin to play in my mind. And so I walked in early to the church on 123 Main Street, and as the people began coming through the door, I was seized with fear. Because all at once, this is going to sound awful, but you know what? We need to expose ourselves, right? All at once, I had this intense attraction for every woman walking into the service. I mean, it wasn't just like, oh, she looks nice today. I'm saying intense. I mean, we're talking 50, 60 women at that time. And it was this intense thing. And so, you know, I quickly began to start thinking, you know, looking down at the floor the whole time and thinking, what am I going to do? I mean, is it a hormone surge? Is it a bit of uncooked potato, as Scrooge said when he saw Marley's ghost in the Christmas Carol? Was it my mind seeping into the abyss? Should I call the men in white coats and have them take me to the funny farm? You know, I didn't know what to do. And there was no way to switch it off. And all the way through the service, it was like that. Next week, not there. And so I looked at that and I thought, it reminded me of Peter during Jesus' trial, when Jesus looked over at Peter while he was denying Christ. And he said, Simon, Simon, and that's Peter, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And oh man, that hit me all of a sudden. If I'm going to be God's man, be it a pastor, I have come to realize that the temptations are great. And how good that was for me to experience that. And you say, well, why would that be good? Because I've never gone down that road because of having experienced that and realizing I had to adjust my mind. And so you probably had similar type of things, maybe not as intense, because I mean, that was intense. You know, it was something else. So Jesus walked our path. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And so he experienced the same thing I experienced, the same thing you experienced. So I want to read the scriptures together. I'm going to read the black and you read the yellow. Therefore, having been justified by faith,
we have
peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Isn't that a neat set of scripture? The Romans 5 here tells us why the tribulation, or these tribulations, which is includes temptations, all of that together. Tribulation means that we're being pressed in. We're being pressed together on all sides until our eyes dim. And so we get into these situations, no matter whether it's you put your own temptations in there. All these temptations end up feeling like pressure, don't they? It's a total headbanger for a Christian to go through those, and yet it works out for good. That's why the apostle can say in verse 3, and not only that. I want to go back up. Oh, okay, there it is. I totally got lost in my notes. Somebody's been messing with my notes. No, I'm just kidding. I want to blame it on somebody else, right? Okay. All right, so the apostle says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Glory? Well, here, glory means to be honored to have temptation. You know, when I read this this week, I just kind of had to put my head down on my desk and say, God, give me a break here. You know, it's to be honored, to brag, to have confidence in tribulation, afflictions, temptations, suffering. And, you know, I look at it, and all at once that Sunday morning, I felt that subtle confidence before the end of the service. I felt that when I began to understand what was happening to me, temptation was strengthening me, not weakening me. To be a pastor, to be molded, to be a godly person. And here's the main principle. Choosing against temptation and choosing the right or righteous path produces good fruit in our lives and gives off an inner energy that strengthens us. That's really what the scripture is saying. And how does that happen? Well, let's continue. Knowing this to be a fact, that tribulation produces, and the word could be translated causes. I think we would probably say cause, okay? And so we would say that tribulation causes perseverance. Now, I love this word perseverance because we don't have anything in the English. We have a couple words in English that will help us understand, and that's patience and endurance. In other words, we have the endurance to go the mile in patience. It doesn't mean just be impatient. It means enduring and enduring with patience. And perseverance causes character. And character, when we say character, it builds character in us. But what it really means is that you are tested, and in our case, for our subject, tested in temptation, then you choose right and you're proved. And that builds your character. And if you want character in Christ, it means you've got to stop giving in to temptation. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. And so then, perseverance causes, or the character causes hope. Our expectation of the future with God, it becomes real to us, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we might even ask the question, do you want to have a deeper love for God and understand God's deeper love for you? Don't give in. Don't take it. Don't let it overtake you. Make the right choice and let it mature you. Now, this is easy said, isn't it? It's easy said. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 12, if you have your Bibles. We will have it up here, but you may want to even look it in your Bible. Let's let James define the process of temptation and the difference between temptation and sin, because I find in Christians' life they don't really know the difference between the two. And James does a good job of demonstrating the differences, starting with James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, we would probably take blessed out there and say, bummer is the man, right? Who endures temptation, but blessed, and here it means happy. Happy, and listen to this, it means fortunate. Happy and fortunate is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tested and approved, that same character word, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So number one, he says this in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now I hear that a lot, okay? Things like, God put me through these circumstances and caused me to fall. Nope. He did not. That's bad. That's just disarranged thinking. God brought these obstacles into my life. No, he didn't. There's plenty of them out there without him doing a thing, right? No one, listen to me, is to blame but us if we choose sin. But man, do we want to blame something else? Amen? Oh, gosh, Lord. I don't know, boy. I just got overtaken. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when you're tempted, you got to take God out of the equation for him having anything to do with it, and then bring him into that equation, because he's the reason we can resist. Number two, verse 14 becomes highly important. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Dang it. We don't have the excuse anymore. It's us. You can't blame Satan. You can't blame God. It's us. We need to own up to our choices, friends. Let's stop blaming God. Let's stop blaming the devil. The devil may throw these things at you, and that's a scriptural point, but it's you who makes the choice, and it's me who makes that choice. And here's the tricky problem. We Christianize our desires. Don't we? We Christianize our desires in phrases like, well, God led me to do this or that. And it's really, we're chasing after the temptation and we're going to fulfill it, but we're going to God-ize it so it feels good. I've seen many crash on those kind of things. You know, let me just give you a simple example. Years ago, I was at a men's conference and I was talking to one of the speakers, and he's going to speak on a subject which I didn't think had any biblical ground. But it was his personal conviction, and that was great, okay? And so I knew immediately that this was not going to go well, you know. And so in a friendly way, I tried to reason with him, and I said, you know, I think this is probably the way you shouldn't go it. And, you know, it's that temptation that we all have to speak our mind when it's maybe even hurt people. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's just like, you know, I just want to say it. That's probably one of our worst temptations as people in general, but especially Christians. And so finally, he looked at me because our conversation was done, and he said, the Lord told me to speak on this subject. Okay, the Lord told you. Who am I to argue? You know, so... So I prayed it would go well, but it didn't. And when he saw the response, the fallout, he asked me, why didn't you try to stop me? Well, that's a good example, isn't it? That's a good example of how we Christianize our temptations that aren't the temptation in our response to it isn't godly. It's pretty selfish, you know? And what was his problem? Well, I, in looking at that, because that had an impact on me, and I thought it's a temptation nicely wrapped in Christian judgment. And we've all been there. We've all done that and made those kind of judgments when we have no earthly reason to make these kind of judgments. It was control. He was kind of control him, and he wanted to control everybody's behavior. And let's move on. Number 3:15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So the speaker allowed his desire, which in the beginning was a pretty good reason that worked for him, and we went on beyond the bounds of that temptation, and he gave in to acting on it and birthed sin. 4. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, I don't think he's talking about eternal death. I think he's talking just like Paul does in the Lord's Supper, where he says some are weak and some are sick and some sleep, you know, when we don't love the body of Christ. Same kind of thing. And so, but when sin runs wild in your life, it's going to eventually kill you, right? Ask the local alcoholic or drug addict or someone who has pure hate. It destroys them. Number 5. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, every good desire that is godly is from the Heavenly Father. And so James is making this transition to say, look, you have desires that are selfish and you're trying to Christianize them, and then you have good desires. Because, you know, the interesting thing is in the original language, lust and desire are the same word. And you have good lusts and you have bad lusts, or you have good desires and bad desires, right? And so every righteous desire is from God, and he doesn't compromise on his principles to lower that desire to something else. Now turn with me to Luke 4:1. And now I want to see Christ in action. I want to see Christ in action. He is led into the wilderness after he's baptized by John. The Spirit moves him into the wilderness, and I've been in that wilderness in Israel. And it's not pretty. It is not a flat area. I think I've told you that before, that we kind of have in our minds because that's more American. It's up and down mountains and paths and rocks, and it's hard. We've hiked some of those paths when we were there, and it's not easy. I remember one time we were hiking a path in En-Gedi, and we sat there and thought, do we really want to do this? The sun was warm, and it was actually the same month that Jesus was walking in the wilderness. We were walking in the wilderness. We thought, can we even do this? Do we have the energy to do this? And he did it for 40 days. 40 days without food. And because temptations are good for him too, And if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to listen to the first message. We're talking about why Christ was God and was human, and why doing this, he was fully human. And I've already explained it, so if you weren't here last week, you could take a listen on that from the website. But Hebrews 5:8 says this about Christ. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. And so it was God's will that he go into that wilderness and be beat up royal by Satan to strengthen his resolve. You know, and I look at that and I think, okay, here he is 40 days. He doesn't have any food. He's walking around. In one other passage, it says that the angels would come and minister. I'm sure they led him to water and got him water, because you couldn't live 40 days without water, but you can live 40 days without food. I don't know if you know that. There's a lot of people that go on 40-day fasts, and so that's kind of a proven thing. Well, my sons and Lindsay went on a 12-day fast. Was about a year ago, I think, or something like that, and they just wanted to try it out, and so it was hard for them. And I listened to what they were saying, because they said after about 3 days, one of my sons said his muscles started to hurt and all that kind of thing, and after a while, kind of the hunger thing kind of went away, and but their smelling senses just increased like crazy. So they could smell food at the neighbor's house almost. They said it was crazy, because they smell things that we never smell during that time. And I thought about that with Christ and thought, okay, he would have these smells. And do you think that Satan had a little squeeze bottle that had a little hamburger smell to it? And so I look at what they went through, and it was really tough. And I think Jesus is in the same predicament. And the Father obviously sees that Jesus needs to be tempted to create that endurance that he needed and we need. And so we start off with 4:1. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when he had ended, he was hungry." Makes us hungry here, doesn't it? "And the devil said to him..." Now listen, I want you to see the interchange here and how Christ handles it. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God..." Now what's he doing? He's trying to say, well, maybe you're not the Son of God, right? "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Well, he was hungry. And he's tempted by the devil, and why not? I mean, why not Jesus be able to do that? He can demonstrate who he is. He's the Son of God. Hey, stone, become bread. And it would. But it's not about the bread. It's about the authority. And he be taking orders from the devil rather than taking it from his Father. And the devil didn't say to him, "Sorry, but you look so hungry. Maybe you ought to have some bread first, making it from the stones, and then we can talk." He did not say that. He gives commands to Jesus. "If you are really the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And here's Jesus' answer. "But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written.'" Do you hear that this morning? "It is written." And you know what? I want to tell you this. Who do you think wrote the Old Testament? Christ pre-incarnate. He was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he wrote these words. He knows them pretty well. "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" And where was that written? In Deuteronomy 8:3. So he humbled you, talking to Israel, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the devil wanted to challenge and appeal to his ego. Of course, we never have that, right? But his answer, like ours, "It is written." And I just want to say something right here. When we go through these three things that Jesus went through, and this is after 40 days of being tempted, the three biggies gave to him, Jesus doesn't quite quote it the same way as it is in the Old Testament. There's a few different words in there, but it's exactly the same meaning. People, you don't have to know the Word of God to the point that you quote it. You can kind of quote it, and it's okay. I think Satan will get that, right? Okay. But Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up onto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Okay, now why would that be a temptation? Jesus is going to be on the throne. He's going to do that thing. Because he wouldn't have to die. Right? He wouldn't have to go through the beating and the death. And you remember he's in the garden. He said, "Oh Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Because he's human. He didn't want to suffer all that. And so Satan's offering him a way out. But he wouldn't have died for his sins. And he knew it. Satan probably didn't. And what does Jesus say? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," here we go again, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written," so now Satan's going to quote the scripture, okay? "For it is written, he shall have his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Ah, that tricky devil. He's using "as it is written" now. He's quoting scripture because he knows the Bible thoroughly. So the devil goes for it. "It is written, Jesus," since we're talking about what's written. 2 Corinthians says this, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He looks good. And he looks righteous. "Now throw yourself down." And when he said that, the pinnacle is on the southwest corner of the Temple Mount. I've talked about this before, and it's a place where the priests would get up and blow the trumpet. It was 10 stories down to a hard rock road. And so he says, it's 10, do that, because they're going to catch you and let you fly and, you know, all these kind of things. And Psalms 91 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Well, that's not fair. I mean, Jesus isn't going to get skinned knees and dash his foot. And you think, well, why? We do that. Why didn't he do that? Because he had to be the perfect lamb. He had to be the perfect lamb as a sacrifice for us. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said," I like that he changes his words, "it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now listen to the next verse. "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Isn't that Satan's goal in our life? And here's the interesting principle. You don't have to quote the scripture exactly. You just have to know what God's saying. People, Satan is not going to quit tempting you. I'm sorry for it to be the bearer of bad news, but he's not going to stop. He's going to stop to your last breath. But when he has tempted you, he's done all he can do and then departs when you hang in there until that opportune time. So in closing, James gives us an amazing promise a little bit later in chapter 4. "Therefore, submit to God," or obey God, "resist," or stand against the devil, "and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Isn't that easy instructions? Draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. Resist him and he'll run. And we draw near to him because he understands us. He understands our failures. And if there's anything I want to get over to you today is he understands our failures. He understands when we don't make the decision right. So the conclusion this, and it might sound a little trite or Christianese type of thing, but God loves you. God loves you and he loves me. And he's not mad at us. I'm sure he's discouraged because it says the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and some of our things because the Holy Spirit knows what it's going to cost us. But God's been in this business for a lot of years. And he's seen a lot of things. And he loves you with a great love, Ephesians says. He thoroughly loves you. Enough that he spent his life on you and died for your shortcomings. And he experienced what we experienced, so he understands what we understand. Every failure, every blow in it, every wrong choice, every deliberate wrong turn. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8. It is written. I'm using it now. Who can separate us from the love of God? No one. Father, we just come this morning. God, you're so amazing. You know, Lord, the more I study Scripture, the more I see this, the more I come to the realization how much you understand about where we're at and the struggles we're going through, and you hang in there with us. You pick us up and brush us off and get us going again because you love us. And all that we walk through will be for the good in eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for that. And we thank you that we can ask you to come in our heart if we've never had that. While our heads are bowed, if you have never asked Christ into your heart, I'm going to pray a little prayer and you can pray along with me, realizing you can have a relationship with God just in pray along with me. The Bible says that we've all sinned. And so that isn't the issue. You can't weigh out. So just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, heads are bowed if you prayed that prayer this morning in a minute. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand, put it back down, let God know you meant business. And also, we want to pray for you. This is not an easy life. And if you've made that decision this morning, just stick your hand up, stick it back down, and I promise I will pray for you. We can give you a Bible. Anybody this morning? Father, we thank you for your love for us. You love us. We love you, John said, because you first loved us. And you gave your son for us. And so, Lord, we want to bask in that love in the sense of understanding that on earth we have no real good example of the type of love that you have, because your love far exceeds anybody that we've ever seen or watched. You love us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.